You're not going to go to heaven because you read your Bible. You go to heaven because you made a choice at some point in your life to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't remember it, it didn't happen. If you don't remember when somebody's big as God moved into your life, it's because it never happened. 25 years, I am going on 25 years old. I'm not looking good for a 25-year-old, am I? That's okay. 25 years ago, November 2000, I was a religious man. Listen, the people I went to high school with, they'll tell you, I even told them I was a Christian in high school. I cussed like the world, drank like the world. I even smoked, chewed tobacco like the world. I looked at things like the world. I lived like the world. But, oh man, I'm a Christian. One thing that I didn't do that everybody else did, and I used that to say, well, I must be saved because of that. Then I was lost, and if I'd have died before November 2000, I'd have died and went to hell. Not because I didn't know the Bible. Not because I didn't believe Jesus. A lot of people believe Jesus is God in the flesh, but to believe in something is something totally different. Believing on something is something totally different. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. This here, we're going to Matthew chapter 5 tonight, where we finished up. Actually, I'm going to review chapter 4 real quick because we did a couple weeks ago because of the meeting. Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus begins his earthly ministry here in Matthew chapter 4. Chapter 4, the first part of Matthew chapter 4, we see the three temptations. Jesus is God in the flesh, and the devil still tempted him three times. Jesus didn't use his fancy words. Jesus didn't say to the devil, you know who I am. Jesus used the scripture to rebuke the devil. You know what? The Son of God, the Word of God in flesh, used the Word of God. I think he's trying to tell us something about the Word of God and how important the Word of God is. And so here in Matthew chapter number 4, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to go through that real quick, the end of Matthew 4. And then we're going to jump into chapter 5, because the chapter 5 starts what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Y'all ready? Amen. I hope I didn't lose none of you. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you on Calvary's cross. Father, help me now tonight. I pray if there's one that you've spoken to. God, I don't believe all my children are saved, Lord. They've been brought up in a religious home. They've been brought up in a home serving you. I don't say religious, God, but in a home going to church, serving you. But God, there's some of them I don't believe are saved tonight. I love them. I'm not trying to be mean, God. But Lord, I believe the time is short, God. I believe Jesus is about to come back in that sky. The trumpet's going to blow. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord that are saved will be called out of this world. And I don't want my children left behind. I don't want my friends left behind. I don't want my family left behind, God. I want to take as many to glory with me as I can, Lord. I'm not going to change the political landscape of this country. But God, I can make a difference in Rush County, Kansas. Help us tonight. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here in Matthew chapter number 4, we looked at a few weeks ago the temptations that Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and three times that he is tempted. And Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He did that because he who knew no sin became sin for us. And Jesus can die for us. That's why we know Jesus is not a man, because he was sinless. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus had to be God in the flesh, because if he was a man like you and I, he has a father, an earthly father like you and I. He's a sinner just like you and I. And therefore Jesus has to be God in the flesh. And in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that God was manifest in the flesh. Even John the Beloved says the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so John says it. Paul said it. Many others. Thomas said it. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. These people that claim that nobody acknowledged Jesus as God, they never read their Bibles. Jesus is the Son of God, and Satan still tempted him. We're going to be tempted in this life. But you can get victory over it if you'll get in the Word. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And so Jesus used the Word of God here in Matthew chapter 4 against all three of the temptations of Satan, against the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's what we deal with as well. And then he goes on now, and then in verse number 17, ain't it? So we see in verses 12 through 16 the overview of Christ's movements. He goes from one place to another. And then in verses 17 through 22, we see the opening of Christ's ministry. And it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent.'" And listen, I know in our day and time, many say, "Oh, preacher, you got to get away from that word, repent. And you got to do away with that word, repent." I'm not getting away from that. Repent means to turn away from or turn to God. It's to agree with God about the issue of sin. 25 years ago, for the first time in my life, I realized I was not agreeing with God. Listen, I thought it was okay to smoke as a Christian. I thought it was okay to cuss as a Christian. I thought it was okay to drink as a Christian. I thought it was okay to be immoral as a Christian. But until God got a hold of me and the Holy Spirit of God began to work in my heart, and for the first time I realized it's not what I thought, it's what God says. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter on the day of Pentecost preached, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said that to Philippian jailer. Repent. Listen, Paul said in Acts 17, verse 1731, "At the time of this ignorance, God winked that, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." If you'll truly repent in your life, there will be a change in your life. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God made me a new creature in Christ. Amen. The opening of Christ's ministry. And then in verses 23 through 25, we see the openness of Christ's ministry. He begins his earthly ministry. Listen, when Christ began his earthly ministry, he was open. He's preaching openly. But toward the end of his ministry, it's a closed thing. He's preaching to the disciples. Why? Because the Jews as a whole rejected him. And so I looked at this Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what they consider the Sermon on the Mount. I read a couple different things about this sermon. I've heard some people say there's not a drop of blood in this sermon, that there's no gospel message in this sermon. Listen, I believe there's a gospel message through everything. Some men that I love and listen to, but they also, there's not a drop of blood. Here's what I believe. Verses 1 through 12, chapter 5, I believe right here, what you are seeing, look what he says here. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now you go into the book of Luke and it talks a little bit different. Now a lot of people try to say that Luke and this in Matthew are the same thing, and they could be the same message. But he says, he talks about going into a plain in the book of Luke, and they found a spot there on a mountainside that is a plain as well. And so because people have often said that's a contradiction, that Matthew says he went up into the mountains, and in the book of Luke he says he went down into the plain, and they found a spot on a mountain, a plain on the side of a mountain, where they say that could be the very spot where Jesus preached this sermon. But either way, I believe that the most of this sermon, really what it is, I believe this is whether you want to say the orientation for the disciples or it's ordination for the disciples. That's what I believe this is. Do you know what happened? You didn't answer my question. You know what happened 7 years ago today? What happened 7 years ago today, Bree? You ain't going to know. You was barely alive. 7 years ago today, where was we living at, Bonnie?
Here.
No. What happened 7 years ago today, man? You gonna take a guess? Allie, what do you think happened 7 years ago today? Thank you. It's my ordination. 7 years ago today was my ordination. And you know what we did? What they did? We had two preachers get up. I met with six preachers during my ordination. Brother Joe had six preachers in there. And for most part, all those men knew me. So they really didn't ask me no questions. They gave me encouragement and they charged me. And when I was thinking and looking at this verse of scripture a couple weeks ago, that's exactly what I thought of when I'm reading this. I'm thinking of the ordination of his disciples, or again, his orientation. Because he goes here, here's what he says. He went up into the mountain, and when it was said, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And that right there, again, I don't see how you could sit there and say, well, there's no gospel message, excuse me, or no blood here. Listen, how do you become a child of God? You got to be born again. So my personal opinion, this is Daniel theology again. My personal opinion, I believe this is an ordination that Jesus is ordaining these disciples. And I didn't cover it, but if you look back, at least four of his disciples in chapter 4 are called before this preaching goes on. And it's four of the most influential. It's Peter and Andrew and James and John that he calls. And so he's going through this and he's telling them here. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so listen, what we're supposed to be as preachers, here he goes. He said, we're supposed to be meek. We're supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to be merciful. We're to be pure in heart. We're to be peacemakers. Do you know that? I know it's hard to believe sometimes as a preacher. The peacemakers, well, that's hard, ain't it? Do you know the Bible says as a preacher, one of the requirements is he's not to be a brawler? That word brawler means somebody looking for a fight. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking for a fight, Rick. But if somebody comes along messing with my wife and kids or my, whatever it may be, then I'm willing to fight. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to do what's right. But listen, sometimes as a preacher, I'm not looking to go out and fight somebody. I'm not looking to cause ruckus. A lot of times, that's how you know that Westboro Baptist Church out of Topeka, Kansas, that caused all their problems. That's how you know that what they're doing was not scriptural, because they were not trying to be peacemakers. What were they trying to do? They were trying to cause problems. Now, preaching the Bible does cause problems. People get mad when you call out sin. My wife and I was listening to a message today, and I realized there's a sin that I don't hit on much, Brother Joe. But while I'm here tonight, I'm going to go ahead and hit on it. He was dealing with the subject of pride. And Lord knows that we don't mention that very much. Why? Because we as Americans, we like using that word. Oh, I'm proud to be an American. I am thankful to be an American. I'm not saying I'm not proud to be American, but I'm not going to be boastful in it. I know God could have easily had me be born in somewhere in Africa or somewhere in Asia or even somewhere in Europe right now where the light has gone out. And so I know and I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be born in America. But we have got to the point now where sin has even got a pride month.
And in that message, he talked about choosing our words correctly. Or one of the other ones he was dealing with, because I was telling mom on the way home, I said he was talking about, you know, telling your kids, and we're guilty, you know, I'm proud of you, I'm proud of you. And you know, we understand you want to encourage your children, but we got to be careful the language that we use, that we don't breed sin into their lives. Same thing, I believe Jesus is doing to his disciples right now. He is trying to make sure that he does not breed pride in their life. Why? Why say that, preacher? Well, what is Jesus getting ready to give them power to do?
Miracles.
What else? He's going to teach them how to pray. What else is they doing? Cast out devils. That'd make a man prideful fast, wouldn't it? Don't you think? He'd be able to do some miracles. Well, wouldn't it be nice if I had that power? I don't believe that exists anymore. I'm not trying to mean. But it'd be nice to be able to give Rick a handshake and watch him be able to be fully restored and not have to need that walker. Now, God can still do it, but he does not do it in the sense of how he did it in the early church or even in his days. There's people that walk around every day. They call them living miracles. That survived. They had one here. There was a lady here that had, if you have to have CPR, it's less than a 17% chance that you survive. So if you know somebody that survived CPR, having CPR, they are a living miracle. They really are. I wish I had the ability. I would heal Rick in a minute if God gave me that. That's why I don't like these people that claim they got the ability to heal. I'm telling you, Rick, if I had the ability to heal, I'd heal you, and me, you'd be loading up more in the hospital and healing everybody in there too. But that's not how God works in our day. Now, God does and can work and do miracles. He still does. I believe there's been people that God's healed. Still, but it's not the same way. The book of James tells us, is there any sick among you? Let him seek out the elders of the church and let them pray and anoint them. Pray over them and anoint them. That's how we do it in our day and time. But sometimes God gives people things that they go through for a reason. Why? Man, to be a testimony to others. If I can come in with a bum leg or a missing leg, Brother Goldsby that was here last week, is a walking miracle, by the way. He didn't go into it, but I told y'all the story. He wrecked a four-wheeler several years ago. They tried multiple times to take his leg. And Brother Goldsby refused to let them take his leg. He's diabetic. He said it was broken 8 places, his leg. He's diabetic. And they kept wanting to take it because it wasn't healing. It wasn't healing. And he contacted and asked God's people to pray. He said, I still got a big old rod down in his lower leg, but his leg is healed and he's walking now. They wanted to take it. Doctors said there was no hope. They said he'd never walk again. Bo Goldsman was here last week preaching for us. Drives all across this country preaching.
He goes on, he said, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so I believe this is Jesus's. He's beginning, and this is verses 1 through 12. He has given them an ordination. He is ordaining them, or he is giving here that orientation. You know, you go to orientation for school. They're going to tell you some things. They're going to get you set for the school year. That's what Jesus did. He said, I'm setting you up for the ministry. I'm getting you ready. That's what ordination is as well. They challenged me. They challenged my wife. If we ever get to the place where we ordain somebody in this church, guess what? We're going to do the same thing. So he starts here and he's ordaining the elders, ordaining the disciples. Now in verses 13 through 20, and this is probably all that I get to tonight. We're not that far, but I'm probably not going to preach too much here. Verses 13 through 20 now, he gives them the orders from the Savior. He gives them their orders. And here's what he says to these disciples, and this can apply to every one of you. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you are saved, you need to be salt of the earth. Here's what he says, verse 13, we're to be light and we're to be salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. We're what's preserving this world right now. We're the reason. Hey, there's a lot of people that cry out, you know, if it wasn't for them Christians, we'd all be living a good life. There are people on the internet that say that. I've been hearing that for 25 years now. They've been saying it long before I got saved. They're saying it now. There are people that'll go on the internet, on television, and they'll say, if it wasn't for those Christians, we'd be living a good life. What they're saying is, if the convicting power of the light from Christians, the salt of the Christians, was out of here, we'd live immorally, unethically, we'd live wickedly and unrighteously. That's what they're saying. This present world is getting worse and worse. We're not getting closer to God. I know a lot of people think, and maybe there's a one last spark. I don't know. Charlie Kirk sounded like he had a good testimony. But I'm telling you what, if it is, it's just one last hurrah before the Lord comes back. Because I'm telling you, it is getting worse and worse. We have right now people in our country, in America, we have people right now begging for Sharia law. And if you don't know what that is, I'll tell you right quick what it is. It's Islamic rule. Islamic rule, meaning Islam. And if it's Islamic rule, under Islamic rule, it's okay for them to kill infidels, which is anybody that does not believe them. They have the right to make women, punish women any way they see fit. In some countries, women are not allowed to drive. Women have to cover themselves from head to toe completely. And they're only allowed to see. That's it. They're not allowed to show any part of their face. In some countries, it's so bad that if something happens to a woman, she has to have four men eyewitnesses testify on her behalf. And we've got people right now in America calling for that. By the way, they're on the verge of putting it in. They've already put it in some European countries. And there are enough Muslims right now crying out in England and the United Kingdom that are begging for it. You know why? Because the devil has got one over on us, because we back down, Christians have compromised, and now the devil is using his false religion of Islam to take over the world as a power. I remember reading years ago, I was reading one man's thoughts of the great whore revelation, because the Bible talks about the great whore of revelation. And he talked about what religion he said was going to be the great whore of Revelation. And then he also said he thinks that Islam will be the arm of enforcement for that religion. And I believe that's 100% right. Islam's belief is, if you don't convert, we'll kill you. And we have people in America right now. By the way, you say, preacher, you're crazy. I don't believe it. Right now in Dearborn, Michigan, just happened a few weeks ago, the mayor is a Muslim and ran his mouth to a preacher that was in the city council giving his opinion, and told that preacher that when he left Dearborn, everybody would be happy. I'm talking about the mayor in a business meeting, council meeting, said from there, who's he supposed to be representing? The whole town. By the way, the town is now 55% Muslim. Said that when that man, that preacher, left Dearborn, they wanted him out of there and hoped he would leave. And when he did leave, the whole town would rejoice when he did leave. That's in America right now. You can go look up the video. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And he said, if the salt has lost its savor, meaning its ability to convict,
What happens when you get salt in an open sore? It burns. That's what he's talking about. Salt has, listen, preaching, if preaching loses that edge, if preaching loses that conviction, if preaching loses that burning, I put on that church sign. I didn't come up with it, somebody else did. But I put on that church sign. When there's a problem when more people are upset or offended at the preaching of sin than the actual act of it. Or something along them lines. You can read it. But that's what it's saying. There is a problem when people are offended at the correction of sin more than the offense. And that's the truth. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm trying to help you. So you see, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. He's telling the disciples. And for us, we're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. When we quit doing what we're supposed to, when we have lost that edge of the glide of the glorious gospel in our life, when we have lost the, listen, we are not better than anyone. That's what upsets me with all these religions. They people think they're better than others. I am not better than anybody else out here on the street. I am better off because I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm not better than the drug addict strung out on drugs. I'm not better than the prostitute that sold her body to make a living. I am not better than any of them. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm better off because I'm on the road to heaven. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you can be too. If you'll come to this altar and call on the name of the Lord. He said, if the salt lost its savor, it's good for nothing. You might as well cast it out. Has anybody in here, I have. Has anybody in here ever used salt? Brother Joe, have you ever tried using salt in a restaurant? You realize you got to taste it and it just doesn't have any taste to it? Have you ever done that? I've done that, especially if it gets moisture in there. It gets to the point. That's what he's talking about. If things get in your life and it causes you to lose your edge, he said, you're not good for anything. If you've never tasted salt that has lost its savor, it's just like putting sand in your mouth. It doesn't do anything. That's what it's like. It has no taste. You know, when you add salt to your food, it's supposed to bring out the taste in your food. It helps preserve. It burns. It also purifies. Keeps things from... that's what they used to use. Salt used to be very valuable. We used to not have refrigerators and things. And they used to have to cure their meat by salt. And that's how they kept their meat from spoiling. That's what you and I are supposed to be. We're supposed to be that element that keeps this world from spoiling. But right now, we're doing a very bad job at it. Why? Because there's no difference between Christians and the world.
He goes on. He says next in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." Not only are you the salt of the earth, but you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. What is he saying? Listen, we're supposed to be that what everybody looks to. Not that we're holier than thou, but people are supposed to see us as something. Hey, there's something different about that man. Hey, there's something different about that young lady. I want what they got.
But most people won't do that. Why? Because most people that claim to be Christians live just like the world does. These are the orders Jesus gave them. He said, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in that house."
We was talking about just a few weeks ago, Brother Joe, I don't even know who brought it up. We was talking about being in a cave.
We talk about how dark it was. If you get into some of these caves and the darkness, do you realize if you took a candle in some of them, do you realize how much you can really see how much a candle really gets off? If you went into some of those caves that is just absolute darkness that we were talking about, and you lit a candle, because if you light a candle, if we cut the lights out right here, and you light a candle, you think, it lets off light, but is it really that much? But if you get somewhere where it's complete darkness, And you light that candle, you realize that candle lets off a lot of light. That's you and I that are saved. We are that light that people are supposed to. We are in a dark, dark society. We are in a dark, dark world. And listen, they ought to be looking to us for the light. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't do good works to be saved. We do good works to glorify our Father. We do good works so that others would be drawn to the light. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. For I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law is still there. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, children. Any of you that are here tonight, you're not saved. If you're not saved, you will be judged by the law. He didn't do away with it. Well, we live under grace. That's right. Those of us that are saved, we're under grace. But for all those that are lost, you'll be judged by those laws of the Old Testament. He said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law to all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so. That means these bunch of liberals that teach that it's okay to teach people to lie. It's okay if they teach Santa Claus. It's okay if they teach the Easter Bunny. No, Jesus said if you teach one of these to break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation. But he's saying, listen, if you teach people contrary to the Word of God, you're going to be the last. We often worry, man, am I going to be the last one standing in line? When we get to heaven, they that are first shall be last, and they that are last shall be first. As long as you ain't teaching contrary to this Word, you ain't got to worry about it. There'll be enough of them in the back from that. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And here's what I'm finishing up, verse 20. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Preacher, how righteous were the Pharisees? Oh, they kept to the letter of the law. They kept to the letter of the law. They were trying their best. Brother Joe, they was trying their best to keep the law. Jesus said, if except your righteousness exceed their righteousness, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all as an unclean thing. All. Pharisees, scribes, priests, preachers, we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He said, lest your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But preacher, you just said our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's right. So how do we get enough righteousness to get to heaven? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His shed blood on Calvary's cross. The only way you're going to get to heaven is calling on the name of the Lord in repentance and faith towards God. That is the only way that you're going to get to heaven. You're not going to get there because you become a member of this church. You're not going to get there because I baptize you. You'll get there because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You can call the name of the Lord, you can read this Bible, but if you've never been led of the Spirit of God, and call on the name of the Lord in repentance and faith towards God, you are not saved. Except your righteousness. That's our orders. We're to go out and tell the world, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the only way you can do that is to get on an altar somewhere and call on the name of the Lord in repentance from sin, repentance from religion, repentance from rebellion, and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, you need to come tonight and call the name of the Lord, because I'm telling you the time is short.
and Jesus may return this week. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day. If there's one in here that you've spoken to that does not know you as their Savior, may they come tonight calling on the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, if you've dealt with one tonight, bring them to this altar. I cannot. I pray, ask, please, in Jesus' name, do a work. Amen.